for you to follow. But what I want this morning is really for you to have God's word. We always want God's word to speak to you, but hopefully there'll be less of my own word and far more of God's word, because there's so much in the Bible about our topic today. Our topic today is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The time when he left this world and returned to his Father in glory. Now we know that Good Friday and Easter Sunday are high points in the Christian calendar. I'm sure most of you would acknowledge that the death and the resurrection of Jesus are vitally important at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. But what about the ascension of Jesus? Have you ever thought much about it? Have you ever heard a sermon about it? Well, Aaron helped us last week to see how the 40 days that Jesus spent after his resurrection, proving who he was, that he was alive from the grave, was very, very important. But today, let's ask the question, is the ascension, essential? Is it important? And if so, why? Well, obviously, my answer is going to be, of course, it's important. But why? The Gospel of John shows us that Jesus' return to his Father was no afterthought. It wasn't just something that happened after Jesus rose from the grave. Oh, I'll go back home now. Jesus was not like someone who had emigrated to a fabulous country. And this new country had such fantastic living conditions and lifestyle that they lost any thought of returning home. I'm quite happy here, thank you very much. I found my place. No, Jesus was far more like a military person, some military personnel, sent to a country devastated by an evil dictator and his forces. The military have gone into this country not for their own advantage, but rather because they've been sent to accomplish a mission. They've gone to save, they've gone to rescue, they've gone to help. And each day they serve, they do so willingly. They serve in obedience to their command and for the good of those who are suffering and the glory of their homeland and queen. However, each day they're serving in this war-torn, devastated country, the thought of their return is not far from their minds. Yes, they're serving willingly, but they would long to return home, to be with their loved ones, to be with all that they have left behind. And surely Jesus came willingly to serve, but the thoughts of his Father, the thoughts of the glory that he had left, were never far away. Well, we're going to run very quickly through John's Gospel. This may not be an exhaustive list, but listen to these words of Jesus. First of all, from John 6. After Jesus had taught the disciples that he was the bread of life, and that they needed to feed not on bread, but on his flesh and blood, they were understandably a bit confused about what Jesus was saying, but after he tried to get their minds round, he said this, well, you know, does this offend you that you've got to feed on me? Well, how about this? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? This wasn't so much of a statement, I am returning home. This was more of a hint at the very beginning that he would be returning home. But the change came in John's Gospel at chapter 12. Do you know what happens in chapter 12 of John's Gospel? What does Peter say? What does Peter acknowledge in John chapter 12? Anybody know? Not so much. That's later on when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" That he was the Messiah or the Christ. That is the turning point in John. Peter, whether the penny drops at that point, he acknowledges it. When Jesus says, who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? He says, you are the Christ. And from that point on, Jesus begins to be very explicit to them to say, I am going to die. I am going to the cross. Now you know I'm the Christ. Now you know it, you acknowledge this. But along with saying, I am going to die, he said, I will rise on the third day. But also he said repeatedly to them, I'm returning home. My death and my resurrection is not the end. I'm going to be the victorious king that goes home. So chapter 13, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am going, you can't come. Chapter 14, verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? I'm going home and I'm going to get things ready for you. Chapter 14, verse 12, very clearly, I am going to the Father. 14:28, you heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. Chapter 16, verses 5 to 10. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And it continues, chapter 16, 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to my Father. And then Jesus' wonderful prayer in John 17. I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, and I I'm coming to you, Holy Father. This is all before it's happened. Jesus is assured. He knows just as much as he's going to die and he's going to rise again, he's going to go home. Father, I'm coming to you. But then after his death and his resurrection, as Mary Magdalene is crying outside the tomb because she thinks that is the end. Her Lord, the one she loves, is not there. He's behind this tomb and they're waiting to be able to embalm him and anoint him with spices to do the last thing to honor her friend and her Savior. And she thinks she sees a man. She thinks he's a gardener. But he's, as he speaks to her, she recognizes this ain't no gardener. And she cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. But Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. I've not come back for good, Mary. Don't hold on to me. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God. You see, folks, this was always the plan. That he would come, but that he would return. the completion of Jesus' mission was never, ever in any doubt in the mind of Jesus. He told them it was going to happen, and it did. However, it's surprising, in spite of all these references in John to Jesus going home, John does not include in his gospel an account of Jesus ascending into heaven. Maybe he felt he didn't need to. He'd said enough about it already. But we've seen, haven't we, as Paul read, both from Luke's first historical account, the gospel, he ends the gospel with that account of Jesus going into the clouds. And then he begins his second historical account, the Acts of the Apostles, with the 40 days that Jesus spent and then the ascension. He says there in Luke, my first writing was about all Jesus began to do. As if to say, Jesus is returning home, but don't think he's not continuing to work. He's going to work now through the apostles, through the church, through the gospel. And as we'll see next week, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen that Jesus knew and taught what was going to happen. The historical, the eyewitness accounts, and the angelic confirmation. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This man will come back just as he's gone. But why? Why did the ascension happen? Why was the ascension essential? I've got 8 reasons. We won't be dwelling long on each one of them, so don't worry. First of all, because the atonement for sin was completed. Jesus cried on the cross, "It is finished." And I'm sure you've probably heard me say that Jesus completed his work there on the cross. Well, yes, but also no. He was going to go on and do far more. His atoning work was complete. The task of paying for man's sin was complete. The sacrifice to make at-one-ment between a holy God and sinners like you and me was finished. And so Jesus, even before his death and resurrection, prays there again in John 17, "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And so now, Father, because I've finished it, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." So yes, we can say with Jesus, his work was done. Hebrews 1 verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That seated position was, "I'm done. I'm finished." He'd made purification for sins. It was once and for all time, and for all people who will trust in him. Secondly, why was the ascension essential? I shouldn't have given myself a tongue twister, should I? Because he was returning home. Jesus had humbled himself in becoming a man. He became nothing. And even before the cross, he was able to say, "Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus would return to the glory he had in the presence of God the Father in eternity past. Psalm 116, verse 15 says this, "Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." And so when a sinner who's been saved by the grace of God appears there for the first time in heaven, it's precious to the Father. We can think of those who have gone on before us, who have been trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that welcome home, that sight of them in glory for the first time, is precious to God. But think about how much more precious was the sight of the Son of God to the Father as he returned home. John begins his account, "The Word was with God in the beginning, who became flesh, who dwelt among us, who tabernacled amongst us. But now he was back with the Father, back to the one who had sent him into the world." Jesus told the Pharisee in John 8:23, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And Jesus went back above. Thirdly, why was the ascension essential? So that Jesus could receive his reward. Two parts to his reward. First of all, to be enthroned. This man who died on a cross went to be the King of Kings. Yes, it was put there on his cross, Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Jesus was returning home, but it was different now. He was not actually the same as when he left. We say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't we? But actually, it was different. Because now the Son who became flesh was returning home with a physical human body. The Son of God returned to the glory of his Father in heaven with the battle scars of his death. He returned to where he had come from as the true victorious king, the warrior king enthroned. According to the Apostles' Creed, it says this: "He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." Jesus is taken up into a cloud, we read there in Acts 1. Stephen later, do you remember, as Stephen, one of those apostles who was so convinced that Jesus had risen, he was willing to die, to be stoned. And as he was being stoned, he declared that he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the risen Lord Jesus. And these two texts, Acts 1 and Acts 7, suggest that Jesus' ascension fulfills a very important Old Testament prophecy in Daniel. "I saw the Lord," says Daniel, "in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. He came before God, and he was presented before him." And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. A king needs a kingdom, right? That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is enthroned as the king. And we're taught through the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Ephesians. Sorry, lost my place. That we should have the mindset of Christ. Why? "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality God with God something to be grasped, used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, By being taken the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Now, what is the response of God the Father to the humbling and the giving of himself of Jesus Christ? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. He's the King. And at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, given a name that is above all names, to whom every knee should bow. He is the Christ, God's exalted King. And not only should everyone bow to him, but he has authority over all. Sorry, catching up. 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. He's the King. Second part of his reward, to receive praise. We read in Revelation that encircling the throne of God are four living creatures, 24 elders. And what are they doing, says Revelation 5? They are bowing down. They are worshiping the King. I'd love to read it all to you. But this is what they sing. They sang a new song. A song that had never, ever been heard in all of eternity. Because now the risen Lord Jesus, who had given his life, that Lamb upon the throne, that King, was there. Victorious. And they sang, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men from God, persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they too will reign on the earth." And then John looks and he sees the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircle this King on his throne and they cry, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy to receive honor and glory and praise." Jesus had to ascend to receive the praise of heaven for all that he had done. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshipped. Number four, the ascension is essential so that the Holy Spirit could be sent. The Old Testament prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, 28. "And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions." The prophecy of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "Unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come." I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And we'll think more about this next week. The apostles could not go and preach about Jesus and all that he had accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would not come until Jesus had returned. Very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Don't be sad that I'm going. You can understand the disciples, can't you, saying, this wonderful man has been with us for 3 years. There is no one like him that loves and teaches and can do wonderful miracles. You can imagine them wanting to hold on to him. You can imagine also them thinking, is this the time when the Jews are going to get their kingdom and their king, and them not wanting to let him go? But Jesus says, no, it's good for you that I'm going. The Holy Spirit's coming. Number five. The ascension was essential so that he could intercede for us. Romans 8, 34. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, more than he died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God upon his throne? Tell me, what is he doing? He's interceding. What does that mean? What does it mean? Praying on your behalf. Do you ever feel left? Do you ever feel that God doesn't care? Jesus had to ascend so that he could be at the right hand of the Father, the King upon the throne, and so that he could pray for you. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Why? Since he always... Not sometimes, not when he feels like it. He always lives to make intercession for them. That's why Jesus had to ascend. He lives always to intercede for you so that you could be saved. Jesus is praying for his people every day. The risen Lord Jesus is alive at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ruling, reigning, in power. And if you believe in him, he's praying for you. Sixthly, the ascension was essential so that he could be our mediator, our advocate. In a sense, this is tied in with the previous one. He is a great high priest who prays for us. But he mediates. He's our advocate. He's our go-between. He is the one between God the Father, the Holy God, and sinful human beings. We cannot go on our own. We need an advocate, a mediator. The priests in the Old Testament were those who went with the sacrifices. They represented the people before God. And only once a year could that high priest go into that Holy of Holies. But now, folks, Jesus is the only priest you and the world needs. He is the way to God. He is the one who calls that curtain to be torn in two and open up the way into the holy presence of God. Unlimited access. Unhindered access to the eternal God. And so we read in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Wouldn't it be lovely to have your representative in Downing Street? Somebody who sat next to Theresa May at the table and whispers in her ear, have you heard of Rosina? Have you heard of Paul Gabb? Do you know about Pat Goddard? Do you know Tracy Prosser? Could you give them some help? Could you go and visit them? You know their needs. Teresa, would you use all your power and authority to help that person? But we don't have somebody sat next to the Prime Minister of England. We have somebody sat next at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. John says this, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Folks, if you sin, you don't have to face the wrath of God. You don't have to feel guilty and ashamed and that God doesn't love you because you have an advocate. He's sitting there before the Father and he says, Father, I died for that sin. I died for that sinner. I gave my life. Father, forgive them. John 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Sorry. How is it that you, Gordon Parrott, how is it you, Jess Best, how is it, Paul Donovan, you could possibly do greater works than Jesus? Why? It's coming. Because Jesus has gone to the Father. And whatever we ask in his name, this he will do. So do you believe in prayer? It's not a name it and claim it. Is not used for your own advantage. But if we pray to the one who is at the right hand of the Father, he says he'll do greater things through us in his church than he did himself. He'll do anything in his name. If it's for his name, for his glory. So come to the prayer meeting. Pray every day. He's gone to the Father. And he's your advocate. Number 7, the ascension was essential so that he could prepare a place for us. This is a simple one, isn't it? What did Jesus say in John 14? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has, that's an understatement, isn't it? Many rooms. I mean, my house has got quite a few rooms. Many, many, many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you? Would I have told you that I'm going there? Into this place that's ready for you. I'm going to prepare it for you. Jesus had to ascend. He had to return to the Father to get that place ready for you because you're going to spend a long time there. Let me tell you that. And as we look back upon our lives, even if we've lived as dear old Les, 96 years, and he's planning on getting his certificate, not certificate, what is it called? The telegram from the Queen. If we all get a telegram from the Queen and we look back, we'll think, what was that? It was gone in a flash. All the trials and all the problems and all the joys, man, they are nothing compared to this. What my Savior has prepared for me. If he didn't ascend, it wouldn't be ready. Lastly, why was the ascension essential? So that he could come again for all his people. We've seen this verse before now. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. If I go away, What if Jesus hadn't ascended to the Father? What if he'd just carried on living on this earth and died a natural death? No, he rose as the victorious king. The Father welcomed him back. He's preparing a place. He's sending out his people with the gospel. And one day, folks, we don't know when. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe another 1,000 years, but it doesn't matter the time. He is coming back because he ascended and he's promised, just as much am I going, the angel said, just as he went, you'll see him coming back. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what should I do? He will come back. I think we'll stop there. Let's pray.